about 2 weeks ago and last week. Hallelujah. And then we will conclude, even though we finished the feeding 527, we will finish it again, or we will finally finish the weekday service today in terms of the feeding 527. We finished it. Yeah, you can put your hands together for the Lord. We finished on Sunday. Hallelujah. Now, I hope tithing is the topic of tithing is going to be a reality in our lives where we will tithe. Hallelujah. Very important to tithe. Amen. Tithing is a blessing. Now, we started to talk about how tithers make God build a house for them. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So, number one is what? Tithing makes provision for the house of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Malachi 3:10. Tithing makes provision for the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
Tithing makes provision for the house of God. Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. So God is telling us that if we tithe, he is going to bless us. But realize that the tithe is to go into the storehouse for meat. Amen. There needs to be meat in the storehouse. Yes. There needs to be rent paid. There needs to be bills paid.
Right.
There needs to be the full-timers need to be looked after. There needs to be campaigns, different campaigns, outreach, prison ministry, hospital ministry, orphanage. Hallelujah. And all these things, the homeless, all these things come from the tithe. Hallelujah. So the prophet Malachi asked for the tithes to be brought to the house of the Lord for one reason: that there may be meat, supplies, provision, materials, goods, food, equipment in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
The house of the Lord needs to be built. The house of the Lord also has needs. Every time you pay your tithe and offerings, you make provision for the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Because when people give offerings, the offerings are almost nothing compared to tithe.
Mm-hmm.
When the average person, Christian, giving offerings will give $5, $2, a dollar, coins, $10, once in a while, $20. And that cannot sustain anything. But if you have your tithe, you are paying, it is enough. God is wise. He's the all-wise God. And he knows that if he doesn't tell us to give 10%, the work of God will not be able to continue. Hallelujah. Number two, paying tithes is your way of investing in the house of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You and I invest in God's house as we tithe. And we read from Nehemiah. We are not going to read that. Nehemiah 10:34-39 and Nehemiah 13:10-14. So anytime you tithe, you invest in God's house.
Amen.
Tithing is your great seed of investment into the house of God. Through your tithes, you make your biggest investment into the affairs of the house of the Lord. Your tithe meets the great needs of the house of God. One of the greatest needs is for the house of God to be built, furnished, and maintained. Is it not marvelous that we can contribute to such a great and spiritual project?
That's right.
What is more amazing? Or what is more amazing is the fact that building the house of the Lord activates the laws of sowing and reaping in a special way. By investing in the house of the Lord, we open ourselves to reaping a harvest of God investing in your own houses or in our own houses.
Amen.
Tithers inadvertently invoke the blessings of God building a house for them because they built the house of God by tithing.
Amen.
What do you think?
Right.
You will notice from the scriptures that paying of tithes was the greatest way to invest in the house of the Lord. Not investing in the house of the Lord was the same as forsaking the house of the Lord. If God forsakes your house, what will happen to you? If you do not forsake God's house, God will not forsake your house.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Number three, you reap whatever you sow. We talked about this. Galatians 6, 7. You and I reap whatever we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we would of the flesh reap corruption. In fact, let's start from Galatians 6, 1. Hallelujah. Amen. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in pride and cast them down and punish them and broadcast ablaze their sins. But that's what happens in church, Christendom. Let me say it in another way. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, beat that one or broadcast ablaze the matter in the spirit of arrogance and forgetting what God has done for you and expect to be tempted. Is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Next, continue. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love your neighbor as you want your neighbor, you want to be loved. Hallelujah. Fulfill the law of Christ is to carry one another's burdens. Don't just be about you and yourself and you. Hallelujah. Me, myself, and I. But think about other people. Amen. Hallelujah. And that would fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Many people think they are something when they are nothing. But if you think you are nothing, but God has made you something, you'll be more than something. Amen. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We all bear our own burdens. I tell you, unless Christ bears it for you, you are bearing it. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him, or show unto him, provide unto him that teacheth in all good things. Look at it in NLT. Verse 6. Am I preaching to somebody? Those who are taught the word of God should help their teachers. Let's use another version. By paying them. NIV. It's not joking. It's saying it direct. NIV. Because Apostle Paul said, look, they that preach the gospel must live off. It is ordained that they that preach the gospel must live off the gospel. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. That's it. All good things. Let's look at NESB. All good things. Hallelujah. That's why we have Galatians 6:6. The one who is taught the Galatians 6:6. There you go. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Now let's go back to King James verse 7. Then we are getting to the part of the verse that we are looking for. Be not deceived. Hey! God is not mocked. Many people feel they can mock God by... the Bible says, because the sentence of an evil deed is not executed speedily, the sons of men have given put it in their hearts to do mischief. Because punishment, when someone is doing an evil thing, and punishment is not seen instantly, and sometimes swiftly, and sometimes it takes a while, people feel that, look, let me now go into error even more. I can get away with it. But the Bible says that God is not mocked. You and I can't mock God. You and I can't say, we expect God to give us certain rewards when we don't do the corresponding things God expects us to do. Does that make sense? Do for me, I do for you. Look at Hezekiah. I did for God. Hezekiah built the house of God. So when it was time for God to act on his behalf when he was about to die, God acted. What do you think? And sometimes medicine is what God has for us. Do you know it was medicine that God gave him? Hezekiah's healing, it wasn't like some miracle, wild miracle, but it wasn't like some supernatural thing. Hezekiah wept sore, and then the prophet went back to Hezekiah and said, God has heard you, and you are not going to die. Now go and get some leaves and figs and make it into an ointment and rub it on the boils, and you'll be healed. Hallelujah. Of course, if you have faith like Kenneth Hagin, then you can move to that level where you don't need medicine. he doesn't remember the last time he had a headache in 1940, whatever. Hallelujah. But there must be caution. It's not everyone. If you have the faith like Kenneth Hagin, good. But there's a true story of a man and his wife who were in a particular church, and the pastor was into faith. But I don't know what kind of faith, but at least into faith. And the member and his wife were into faith, and they believed in no medicine. And the child, I can't remember whether it was a son or daughter, true story, was sick. I think it was a bacterial infection, that strep throat, one of these infections. And the parents said, God is going to heal, and that medicine is not accepted in their home. And the child's temperature kept on going high, increasing. The temperature kept on increasing until the point that the child started to go into shock. Yeah. And they said, God is going to heal. Till the child died, and they said, God is going to heal. Now, when the police came to the guy, to the house, and was querying them, they said, the pastor is the one who advised that. The pastor said, advise you about what? What are you talking about? You want to let me go to jail with you? Hey, carry on, burden. You see, so it's very wild. But faith, so we must have faith. You see, but even this Kenneth Hagin, who said he hasn't received a headache in 19, whatever, his wife had to have surgery. Hallelujah. So you and I must be wise. The Bible says, do not be mocked. God cannot be mocked. God cannot be mocked. Whatever we do, we would reap the results of it. If we sow to the spirit, we will reap spiritual things. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap fleshy things. Hallelujah. Sometimes you can sow to the flesh by doing how do you sow to the flesh? You exercise. What other things do you do? You eat, sleep, but those will be corrupted eventually. Because no matter how much you exercise, you will die and your body will decay. You see? No matter what we do. If you're always shopping, always trying to do your nails, there are some women who have nails. It's almost like Dracula's nails. Or claws, like cat claws. Hallelujah. Yes. A lot of they are doing it because some people like it, so that's good. But as the people like the claws, they must realize that yes, you can wear the claws and all that, but your spiritual life is more important. Hallelujah! Because some people love it; they want to see claws. Yeah, some people like claws, Count Dracula claws or cat claws. Hallelujah. I'm talking about big ones. Some people have big ones. Extended, yeah. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So whatever you and I sow, we will reap. Very important. So you and I must be careful what we do. If we sow financially to people, we will reap financially. If we sow discouragement to people, we will reap discouragement. If we sow deception, we will reap deception. If we sow treachery, we will reap treachery. Whatever we sow, we will reap. Very important. Hallelujah. So also, whatever we sow in terms of our tithing, in terms of financially to God, we would reap a great harvest. Because look at verse 6 and verse 7, and you see that, remember that the letters were not written in verses. This is an epistle, a letter. So Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit was speaking through the Apostle Paul to the church at Galatia, and he said, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. So it continues. So it was in relation to everything that people sow and reap, and also financially, if that makes sense. So let him that is taught, now verse 7, be not deceived, whatever we sow. So let's remember that whatever we do, we would either reap positive things or reap negative things, because our life is a series of tests. If you do, if you are kind to someone's child, someone will be kind to your child. Hallelujah. If you are kind to people, most likely God will get people who will be kind to you. So you and I must learn to be kind to people. Yes. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Many years ago, I attended the sword cutting ceremony of a great church in our city. A great man of God performed the ceremony and made a statement which stayed with me. He said, if you build a house for God, God will build a house for you. Amen. As I pondered on this statement, I realized that he was rephrasing Galatians 6, verse 7. If you invest in the house of the Lord will invest in your house. If you plant a seed to build God's house, God will build a house for you. This is why people who pay tithe open for themselves a door to owning property. I see you owning 5 properties, 10 properties, according to your faith. Receive it in Jesus' name. And I see people owning big office blocks.
Oh, yes.
Big buildings, big apartment blocks, office blocks, where you have doctor's offices and company, different offices. I see you owning it. I'm not talking about mortgaging it.
Amen.
I'm talking about owning it.
Amen.
I see you and I.
Amen.
I'm not taking myself out of it. I see you and I owning these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. When you own and you are not mortgaging and there's a recession, you are standing strong, you are firm. Real estate. Real. Real estate. Or tangible estate. Number 4. Unless God helps you, you will never own or build a house. Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So what the Bible is saying, if you decide that you are going to build your home, you are going to build your life, you are going to build your existence, and you are not going to rely on God, you will build but in vain. And except the Lord keeps the city, you can have all the rods, all the security, all the technology, but it will be of no use if God doesn't keep it. And I give the example of, just look at what they call Mother Nature. Hurricanes and these—they call it act of God. When you see some of these things, everybody is just praying. All the technology is useless, and they are just praying and waiting till it's finished. Then the technology can start working. So you and I must realize that if God doesn't build your house, it will be in vain. No matter what you do. You see people who, their life, their everything is about work. Everything is about work. Everything is about work. And they live and die asking themselves, what have I done? What was my purpose on earth? But if you live for God and you work hard, you have double portion, double blessing. In many African countries, about 80% of urban residents live in squatter settlements or shanty towns. Very few people in this world are able to build or own their own homes. Very true. Those who mortgage, who have mortgages, less than 33% of them are able to pay off their mortgage in their lifetime. Imagine, Richard, less than 33% of people who have mortgages pay them off, the mortgage off. These statistics, American statistics. Imagine. Less than 33%. Many people are even unable to rent houses and just use properties which they have access to. A lot of people are simply perpetual squatters. Don't you want to be earning pyjamas money?
Oh, yes.
Do you know what pyjamas money is?
Yeah.
Pyjamas money is that your money is working for you, you are sitting down relaxing, and your money is generating income.
That's it.
Real.
Real.
Estate.
That's it.
These are facts of life. In the recessions, those who had property, physical properties, and those who had stocks when the market tanked, there was a clear difference between the real estate and the stock people.
Yeah.
Even though we need to also invest for future 401k, all those things. We are not talking about that. We are just talking about, in spite of the 401ks, real estate. It's good to have Roth IRA. Mm-hmm. It's good to have 401k. It's good to have life insurance. It's good to have all those things, whether it's term life, whether it's whole life, whether it's universal life. That term life is a good one. They all have their significance or their importance. But it's still not as good as real estate. Real wealth. These are facts of life. It takes the grace of God to ever have something you can call your own. That is why I declare boldly that unless God helps you, you will never own or build a house in your lifetime. Mm. A great high debt society, we are living in that.
Yes.
It's a very high debt society. And the debt, Christmas time, the ceiling keeps going up. And many people are choked in debt. Choked in debt. Tithing gives you an opportunity to involve God in your situation. By investing in the house of the Lord, you have sown the seeds of a house and can expect to reap a good harvest from the Lord. Number 5, God objects to people living happily in their own houses when they have not made provision for the house of God. Haggai 1:2-5. It's good to even believe in your lifetime that God will use you to build a church.
Amen.
Like build a structure,
Amen.
Build a church.
Amen.
I'm believing God, yes, to build a church, a structure. I'm trusting God to be able to just build churches.
Amen.
I'm not talking about, well, there's a way to build churches like pastor a church or build, but I'm talking about structure. And when you are dead and gone, or we are dead and gone, the building will still be there,
yeah.
And our name will be in it, at least spiritually.
Amen.
There are some places you can build a structure for $10,000. How much?
$3,000.
$10,000. You can build a good church in some parts of the world.
Yeah.
Imagine. Yeah. There are some ongoing. I think it's a blessing. It's something that Jesus would be happy about. Haggai 1:2-5. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Hagar the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Hallelujah. So it means that any way you can contribute to building God's house is a blessing. Amen. May you and I have our names written in 10, 20, 30 church buildings.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Number six. God will be touched by your efforts to build a house for him. You'll be touched by your efforts. David desired to build a house for the Lord. It's amazing how God saw David. Hey, may we be men and women. At least that's my prayer. God, make me a man after your own heart.
Amen.
Make me a man like David the king.
Amen.
Who... he loved God, pal. He really loved God. If you want to talk about raps, you know, there are some guys who know how to rap girls. There's a guy was rapping her, and she said, look, I know you're lying, but tell me more. Hey! Tell me more. And the guy would rap her, you rap her, yes, he can work, you rap her, you are so nice, you rap the girl, hey! And the girl knows that the brother is lying, but the girl says, tell me more, I like it, sweet nonsense. I like it. Girls like bad boys. I like it. So, we must learn how to rap God.
Amen.
I don't know if you understand what you... We must learn how to talk to God in a way that will cause him to melt. That's David. He'll say, that's why when Samuel was going to anoint a king in Jesse's house, he said, there's a king in your house, Jesse. Now bring your let your sons sanctify themselves and come to the offering and I'll anoint the king there. David was not sanctified because he was still in the bush. And then the other brothers, the other sons of Jesse were sanctified. Then Eliab and the others passed by. And someone said, it must be him. Look, he looks like a king. God said, I have rejected him. And then the other, I have refused him. I've not chosen him. And one was rejected. And then all of them passed. And someone said, are these all your sons? Jesse said, yes. Then someone said, no, the anointing was too strong and I couldn't have been in error. No, there has to be another son. I don't understand. The power was present and the vision was clear.
Yeah.
And then he said, I have that my boy, the forgotten boy. He's in the wilderness looking after a few sheep. It can't be that guy. But meanwhile, David was someone who in the wilderness, you'll be singing the psalms, you'll be rapping God, you'll just be speaking to God and talking nicely to God. So they called David. And the Bible says that David, when he came, he was of a fair countenance and he was just scruffy. And as soon as David came, you can tell the excitement, God's excitement. He said, this is my boy, this is he, this is my man. Anoint him, this is he, anoint him. May it be that when there is a discussion somewhere and your name is mentioned, God is excited.
Amen.
God is excited. May God be excited at the mention of my name and your name.
Amen.
And David loved God so much, always wanted to honor God. And one day he said, how can the God of heaven be carried around in tents, his presence be carried around in tents? let me build a house for him. Let me build a house for him so that it will be a magnificent, majestic house and we can honor him there.
Yes.
We can worship him there.
Yes.
And then God told Nathan, tell David that even the heavens of heavens cannot contain me.
Wow.
Do you think I need a house? But nevertheless, because you have thought in this way,
wow,
and you have purpose to do this thing for me,
wow,
your throne will be established forever. And then he started to bless him that the Messiah, our Christ, the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, the second person of the Godhead, will come from David. David sat down and said, oh, who am I? Who is my father? What have I done to deserve this honor? All because David's love for God provoked him to just think about ways he could please God, ways he could honor God. When you love someone, you are looking for ways to make the person happy, make the person comfortable. What can I do to make God comfortable? What can I do to make God raised? Let me build a house for God. And God said, because you thought in this way. Hallelujah. Let's read it. David desired to build a house for the Lord. David touched God's heart by his desire and interest in the house of the Lord. God is always not per se interested in the results or what we are doing, but our motives. Because God blessed David greatly, even though he didn't build the house. It was mainly the thought. That's all God cares about. Because you can do a good thing with a bad motive. And you can even do with a good motive. You can even make a mistake with a good motive.
Yes.
God looks at the motives. So God said, look, you've caused too much bloodshed. You can't build a house. But insofar as I'm concerned, God was saying, you've built me the house. But your son will build it to honor you.
Amen.
And then God said, there must be a light in Judah because of David. So because of that man, David, God preserved Judah. That line preserved Judah. And God had already Abraham had already prophesied that the scepter shall not depart from Judah or a lawgiver from between his feet until the Messiah comes. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So Judah was special. And David came right into it to fulfill the best scripture. I'm sure in heaven, when God is ranking people in their love, the Bible says that David was the firstborn of the kings of the earth. Oh, thank God. Thank you, mommy, daddy, whoever chose the name David. David was first ranking king, first one, proton one, first king. In spite of his bad ways. Yeah. You see, if David was around this time, I don't know what would have happened. Whether he'd be a fornicator, I don't know what they would call him. Because David, he continued until when he was about to die. He was dying. The people said, you know what, let's find out whether David is dying or he's just tired. Let's bring a fresh virgin. Put her on the bed. If David would touch David, he doesn't play with those things. Once he'll deal with you, one time he won't play. So if David does not deal with her, then he's about to die. And he didn't touch her. And they said he's dying. He died not too long after. Nevertheless, that was God's man, the murderer. Yeah, David was a murderer. Yeah, David the king. He was a murderer. He murdered his loyal person. And he took his wife, took the man's wife, and killed him.
Mm-hmm.
You and I will not even, you and I, as if we will see such a person as a terrible person. If you hear maybe a pastor, one of the pastors in Ghana, America, literally, you hear one of the mega church pastors, you hear that the pastor took his assistant's wife, blown, is blowing her, and then impregnates her, and then kills him for her. We all see, we will not be happy with the man. We will not be pleased with him. We will not want to have anything to do with the guy because of that kind of behavior. What kind of bad way of doing things? How can you do that? But David did that. And God still said, you are my man. I'll punish you nevertheless, but you are my man. God punished him very well, but he was still God's man. So God can make you can be God's favorite, but he can punish you still. Hey. King David's attempts to build a house for the Lord invoked an amazing blessing. Notice how the scripture puts it. God said to David in response to his attempt to invest in the house of God, "Thine house and thy kingdom shall be blessed forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." David. So in 10 trillion, trillion, trillion years, which is like a mini second, David's throne will still be hearing about his throne in heaven. Wow. Imagine. And it came to pass that night, we're reading 2 Samuel 7, 4 to 16. And we have one more and then we finish this. So let's read it. It's very important. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, that was David's pastor, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas have I not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel? Spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build not me an house of cedar?" Meaning God is saying, I never asked for a house. Imagine God's response. But he wants to state the facts. Then he tells you what it means to him. "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote," when he was nothing, "from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight." God cut off his enemies, "and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time." Meaning that they are enemies in war. "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." So God is saying that he will make him a house. "And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," when you die, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom," Jesus. Talking about Jesus, imagine. This is where he found out that the Christ will come from him. "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him." Of course, now he's switched to somebody else, Solomon and the children. "I will chasten him with the rod of men." So if his children commit sin, they'll be punished. "And with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." So God took his mercy from Saul, but God said he will never take his mercy from his children. Think about it. When we do good things and we do something for God, it leaves a legacy for our children.
Amen.
And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. I was told about a certain grandfather who was a pastor, a priest, who did great things for God, won souls for God, evangelism, did so many things for God, and he died. He was resuscitated later through prayer and everything, and he lived for another 13 years. But he died. When he died, he saw Jesus.
Wow.
Shining. And Jesus told him that you have a great legacy or a worthy heritage because of the things he did for God. Because of that, people should have died. His descendants should have died because of some things. But sometimes there's clemency and there's immunity in certain things you don't understand. That's because of your forefathers. That's why you and I must do good for God so that there can be some diplomatic immunity.
Amen.
Aaron and Miriam spoke against Moses. Aaron had diplomatic immunity, but Miriam didn't. She was leprous, but Aaron couldn't. Because God gave him immunity because the high priest cannot have boils. It would affect things.
Mm.
Hallelujah.
Wow.
I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So you and I, whatever we do, affects not only us, but our descendants.
Mm.
A worthy heritage. And a worthy heritage, it will be all connected to Jesus and serving God. Even if you are a great billionaire, you'll be serving God faithfully, strong. I'm sure when you ask the average Christian, which one will you prefer, to be a billionaire or to be close to God's heart and to be anointed by God and fulfill God's will? Yes. Give me the money. I'll choose, if I'm very sure that will happen. And it's clear, it's like $1 billion and God guarantees me, you'll be close to me, you'll be anointed, and you are set, you are one of my favorites. I'll choose that easily. More than $1 billion, any day, today, tomorrow, forever. Yeah, no, that blinking. Someone else can choose $1 billion and get throat cancer and die. Oh, yeah. The fact that you have $1 billion doesn't mean that you would enjoy it. But if you have Jesus and you are close to him and you are anointed and you are one of his favorites, you can negotiate with, you can tell him, Jesus, you do want me to be sad. I need, please give me $1 billion. I don't care about $1 billion, but give it to me. Which one is wiser? That's why God told Abraham, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. So ladies and gentlemen, build a house for God. Pay tithe. Give offering. When it's time to raise funds for crusade, for Ben MPE. Like I said on Sunday, most Christians don't believe the Bible. Oh, yeah. If you believe that there is hell, Antoine, if you believe that there is a place that when someone dies, if they are not in Jesus, they are going straight down there and there is fire, eternal, and they cannot escape it. In 10 billion years, they will still be burning. Whatever you can do to take people away from there, you do it. Even the worst enemy, you see, your worst enemy, when you see them even 1 second, they only have a second in hell, you pray for them to come out.
That's right.
And then when it comes to Ben MP, what I'm saying is from heaven, straight from heaven. I mean, it's a fact of you believe it or you don't believe it. Ben MP. Healing Jesus campaign partners. That's just an opportunity to join in the blessing. That's an opportunity to join hands with Jesus to take people out. That Salvation Army, I'll try to show it. It's fantastic. There's a Salvation Army video I watched of Jesus in turbulent water, and people drowning in the water. And Jesus is struggling to put people into safety, into a boat. And he's getting people on a boat, and then one or two out of the thousands, just one or two would go to safety, be strengthened, jump back into the water to help Jesus put people in, into safety. But the thousands and the majority will go into the safer, bigger boat, and they'll be praying for parties. Can we have parties? Praying for this breakthrough, praying for that. Can we have party doing this talent show? Of course, we have to do talent show. Doing this, doing that. And they are not thinking about the struggle, Jesus struggling to put people into safety. That's the Salvation Army video. And just a few people are in the water trying to get people out. That's what's happening now. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. But without tithe, nobody is going anywhere to save anyone. The gospel can't go anywhere without tithe. Without supporting missionaries, those who say they are going. You know, if Reverend Ernest hadn't gone, all the people who God has used him to save, and even the crusades we've been doing, where are we going to? They will not be saved. Oh, but when we give to support the work of God, all these things are covered. I don't know if you are hearing what I'm talking about. Very important, though. Let's decide to invest in God's house. And invest in God's house, of course, tithing, but also spend money on the church. Yeah. Like one of us, we mentioned to them that, can you just get some Bibles? And a person has bought more than they were asked because they want to invest in the house of God. People must learn to invest in God's house. Yeah, very important, though. Because if you don't invest in God's house, even money, some people complain when they are spending gas money to go to different places. I'm always using money on gas. Can you? Then they start asking for money, gas money. Even when people are picking people up to church, they are asking for gas money. But when will people learn to invest in God's house and say, you know what, it's a privilege for me to even do anything for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if I have to spend money give someone gas money, I'll do it. Just so that the person can come. If I have to buy a ticket to go somewhere to win a soul, I'll do it. It's amazing. When you are raising funds for crusades, people who are supposed to be team members, it's like extracting a tooth. Have you ever, has a tooth been extracted before? Your tooth?
Yeah.
It's terrible. But the gospel must be preached.
Amen.
The orphanages, God loves orphans. God, they have a special place in God's heart. Without tithe, without giving, without sowing into the orphanage. Some of us should even be partners of the orphanage. You can be a partner. Without all those things, how is it going to work? But we have a big orphanage where abandoned kids with no parents, kids with parents who are dead, are there being looked after. Because God is the father of the fatherless.
Amen.
How many are seeing what I'm saying? I'm just saying that let's think about how to invest in God's house. Finally, number 7, God will build a house for you as he did for Solomon. Solomon is famous for building the temple of the Lord. We call it Solomon's temple.
Yeah.
A little known fact is that Solomon was helped to build a mighty house for himself. Indeed, you cannot outdo God. He will bless you and build a house for you. You can't outdo God. God is big.
Amen.
God likes big, mighty things. God, he's the high and lofty one. The high and lifted up. He's lofty and exalted. He's big. He likes big. When you read Isaiah, and you read about, is it Isaiah 6? Let's go to Isaiah 6, 1. Is it 1 to 4? He likes big things. As we close, Isaiah 6, 1 to 4. Yeah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Seraphims, some type of angels, high-level angels. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. Hey. The huge post and moved. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. And then you read other verses where God is talking about. He's talking about how big he is. When you read Job. He's talking about how big he is. Who writes on the seraphims? Who writes on the wind? Who does this? He's talking about how powerful he is. Hey, what were you when I did this? Hey, Charlie, the book of Job is a good thing to read. You see how big God is. You see, and God likes to be told he's big because he's big. There is no one who is big but God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God. One God in three persons. Everyone is small. Angels are small. Everyone is small when you compare to God. God is big. And he's the only one who has the right to talk about how big he is. He's the only one who people should say that he's big. Oh God, you are big. What do you think? I don't even know how we got here. Indeed, yes. No, I know, but I'm just saying that you see how we come to this, because I'm reading something here. Okay. Indeed, you cannot outdo God. Yes, you cannot outdo God. Hey! Kesie. Is it Nyami? Yeah, Kesie. God is big. Hey! You see, you and I must be saying it, and not as a cliche, but say, oh God, you are big.
Yes.
High and lofty, lofty and exalted. You are, your train fills the temple. You are mighty. You are big. He likes to hear those things. What God did for Solomon is what he wants to do for you. Decide today to be a tither. You are deciding to build a house for God, and therefore God will help you build a house for yourself. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, and then 37 and 38, three verses. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And it came, let's use NLT for this. It was in mid-spring during the fourth year of Solomon's reign that he began the construction of the temple of the Lord. This was 480 years after the people of Israel were delivered from their slavery in the land of Egypt. Wait a minute. Okay, good. Yeah, because it was 400 years from slavery. When they started, God told Abraham to deliverance, and then another 480 years. Okay, good. It was This was 480 years, after the people of Israel were delivered from their slavery in the land of Egypt. The temple that King Solomon built for, and then verse 37 and 38. The foundation of the Lord's temple was laid in mid-spring of the fourth year of Solomon's reign. The entire building was completed in every detail by mid-autumn of the 11th year of his reign. So it took 7 years to build the temple. 7 years. And you see how magnificent it was. When the children of Israel forsook God, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem and to burn the temple down, to burn it down and to take the vessels. 7 years' work went down the drain. Now, who rebuilt Solomon's temple? I've said it before. You guys, who rebuilt Solomon's temple? Nehemiah could not have. Who? No, just say it loud. You're about to close. Who rebuilt Solomon's temple? Okay, because of time. Sorry? Herod the Great. Yeah, so it was still called Solomon's temple, but Herod the Great rebuilt it. I'm not aware, just at the time, but tithing is a powerful book. Why non-tithing Christians become poor and how tithing Christians can become rich. So we stand to our feet. Oh God, we give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Oh yes, just bless the Lord. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in our lips. Oh, bless the Lord. Shall we speak to the Lord before we sing? Let's speak to the Lord. Ask the Lord to touch our lives. Ask the Lord to affect our lives. Ask the Lord to be with us. Now, whilst you are praying, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are watching, you are around, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you are watching, just stretch your hands towards just stretch your hands forward. If you are here, you want to say, Pastor, pray with me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be born again. I want my sins forgiven. You can raise your hands wherever you are, and shall we pray? Repeat after me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if we will confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe with our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we would be saved. Because it is with our hearts we believe and are made righteous, and with our mouths we confess and are saved. So let's repeat after me. Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I come to you,
I come to you,
just as I am.
Just as I am.
I believe in Jesus Christ.
I believe in Jesus Christ.
I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
That Jesus Christ is Lord.
I believe that he died on the cross.
For my sins.
I believe that God raised him from the dead.
Lord Jesus.
Come into my heart.
Come into my life.
Forgive me.
For all my sins.
Cleanse me.
From all unrighteousness.
From today. I belong to Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
For saving me.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.